Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the biography of the children of Israel we read continually in the scriptures. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Note that, for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains, hiding places. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now, I have never personally done a Bible study or preached on anything to do with Gideon in the past. Though Gideon is one of the most famous individuals in the Old Testament, he's called one of the judges. He was greatly used by God. And we have some wonderful accounts of what God did through this man. But here before us we have another account, another wonderful account of the pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, who comes in appearance as a man, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, the angel of God's presence, the messenger of God's grace and promise. Capital A. The angel who is the Lord, the messenger who is God. Nobody has seen God at any time. As we read in John 1. But the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has shown us. God was manifest in the flesh, we read, and we know he came actually in the flesh to redeem his people. But these appearances here are pre-incarnate appearances, pointing forward to that wonderful occurrence when the Son of God would come to set his people free. And note here, at the very outset, we see the people of Israel were in bondage again. They were in bondage again. Last time when we looked at Manoah and his wife having this great encounter with the Son of God, telling them that they would have a son who would be born by miraculous means from the barren womb of Manoah's wife. And we know that that son would go on to be the deliverer of God's people from the hand of the Philistines. His name would be Samson. And so we see here, not the Philistines, but the Midianites are the oppressors. But once again, as in the previous case, it is God's sovereign doing. And it is to correct and to punish the unfaithfulness of God's people. And as the Lord reminds by his prophet here that he sends, the nameless prophet. Interestingly, the nameless prophet. John the Baptist was asked, who do you say that you are? He didn't claim a name for himself. He was content to be the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. To declare, which he did declare, repent. The baptism of repentance was his baptism. He was not the Christ, but he came to point the light, to point to Christ, the signpost to point to Christ. And we see here there is a prophet sent, and he reminds the people just what God has done, just what God has done already. He has set them free from bondage in Egypt. He's given over to them this land, driven out these peoples from the promised land. And oh, they forgot so soon. And oh, we forget so soon. We forget so soon what God has done for us. How wise that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion, that simple command, that simple ordinance. Only two ordinances commanded to be kept by the church. Baptism by immersion only, upon repentance and faith. Once only, a declaration, part of the gospel call, and the Lord's Supper. A continued looking back with thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus. No other command is given to the church. Every other festival, season and feast day is but leading the way and encouraging superstition and idolatry. God, nonetheless, has given us this wise reminder that we would take time aside, examine ourselves as we partake of the bread and the wine Because we forget so soon. We forget so soon. And this prophet came and clearly prepared the way, preached this message of repentance to the people before this great occurrence where the Lord would raise up another deliverer, another human deliverer, and yet pointing the way to him who is the true deliverer of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he who comes and reveals himself in this wonderful encounter we read of here. We are going to look primarily here at verses 11 and 12. We will look next time, God willing, at the second part in greater detail, the second part of verse 12. But we read from verses 11 and 12, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah." And note the detail which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." He is with you. He is with you. That's the confident message to the child of God continually. To the one who knows the Lord Jesus, the one who has met with the Saviour and is indeed one of God's elect. He is with you. He is with you. We start with this, and God willing, at the close of this message, we close with this. He is with you. Is there anyone listening who cannot say he is with them? God is with everyone in the context of he is the God of all the earth, with whom all have to do. There is nowhere that you can go to escape from his presence upon this earth. Those who trust him, those who love him, and those who do not believe, and those who hate him. Equally, he is there, present everywhere. Omnipresent. But this isn't what the angel of the Lord says to this young man Gideon. This is a personal message. This is a private message. This is a message for the ear of Gideon himself. Firstly, I want you to see this. The sovereign authority. I just love what's written here. And pause and think on this in these opening words here. The sovereign authority, the absolute sovereign authority that the Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has. Not wants to have, but has. Untroubled, unaltered, unchanging, immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has all authority. That's what he told his disciples before he left this earth, before he was taken up on high to to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He tells them that he has this authority already. It's his already. All authority is mine, in heaven and on earth. Don't lose sight of this. We read here, there came an angel of the Lord and sat. He sat. Sat. The Lord Jesus, who is the messenger of God's grace and mercy, the mediator of the new covenant, he says. The new covenant. As he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. The messenger that speaks peace. The messenger that speaks mercy. The messenger that speaks grace unto the people of God. This one who is the one that brings us to God rules over the salvation of his elect. He doesn't rush and run and beg Gideon to know him. As some would claim, this is the Lord. The Lord is somehow pleading with people that they would know him, that they would look to him. No, he sits down. He sits. He in no way is troubled or concerned. And when I say he's not concerned, I don't mean he has no concern for those he came to save. I mean concern as in worry, or indeed concern in the sense of fretting over, not for one moment. He in no way is troubled or concerned that any of his people will be lost. It's just, if there is anyone who can be absolutely certain of something, it is he. He in no way is concerned that any of his people will be lost. As he said, with confidence, none is lost. None is lost. This is the will of my Father, that I should lose none. Of all that he's given me, I should lose none. And as we see, he comes to another one of his people here. He sits. He sits and he shows his authority over all things. He's sovereign ruler over all things, and he's sovereign ruler over salvation. Secondly, see from the words which tell us Gideon threshed the wheat. There was an amazing occurrence here, but yet at this stage, Gideon unaware of. And that is something that each child of God at some time can echo. Completely ignorant we were of God at one stage. Completely ignorant of his presence. Didn't mean he wasn't there. Didn't mean he wasn't before us. We just were unaware. He went about threshing the wheat. The angel of the Lord sat on the terebinth tree. Under the terebinth tree, rather. Though this young man was unaware of it. Completely unaware of it. As the text implies to us, completely unaware of it, the Saviour nonetheless gazed on him. Gazed upon him in grace and in love. There are a people still in this world, still in this world, who are ordained unto eternal life, who are chosen of God, they know it not. They know it not. They're the ones that Jesus speaks of. They are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them. But they don't know who they are. They do not know they're the lost sheep. And they certainly don't realise and understand and comprehend that this Jesus gazes on them with such love, with such grace. The angel of the Lord came and sought Gideon out. This is absolutely certain here. We can be left in no doubt that this is the case here from what we read here in the text. For we know from the detail that is told us that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God's presence, comes and sits under not just any terebinth tree, but one which was in Ophrah, but not just in that little town, that little village, not just in that place, but in the one which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, the father of Gideon, that small piece of land owned by Gideon's family. How gracious God is. How particular is God's grace. He comes, and he comes deliberately to people and seeks them out. He comes, and he's not bothered with those 99 in the wilderness who are not true sheep. He comes and he seeks after that sheep which is lost. That one. He's after that one. And he comes to this particular place to meet with this particular young man, Gideon. The Lord, the Lord is with his people. Those who call on his name, he is with his people in all our tribulations, in all our striving against our enemy within sin and against those enemies without. He looks favourably upon his people with mercy as our great high priest who has feeling for our infirmities. He gazes on us always. He gazes on us. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. People say that as a parting gesture to fellow believers, and they say, the Lord be with you, the Lord go with you. That's fine, but you know, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. If you belong to the Lord, he goes with you. Whether we take him or not, he's with us. He never leaves us. He's with you. Those who belong to the Lord are his own special, special choice people. Even the apple of his eye, the word of God tells us. Precious in his sight. Precious. I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you, the Lord says in Isaiah 43. I have redeemed you. The The psalmist saying of God our Saviour's gracious gaze upon his redeemed. And sometimes when we consider our failure in the flesh, we wonder at such a thought and shrink with shame. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, but the Lord looks upon us in Christ. The Lord looks upon us in his Son, and he sees his Son. Because the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Yet those things that we may do which are displeasing to the Lord, they are but that. As we read of with David, the thing displeased the Lord. But nothing can take the Lord's gaze off of his people in Christ. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Who are those who are righteous? Well, it is only those who are in Christ Jesus, who are clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And that righteousness is received and is imputed, placed to our account through faith on the Lord Jesus and upon his sacrifice at the cross. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And now it was most probable that whilst this young man, who seems to be indeed very perceptive, the very fact that he was threshing the wheat in the wine press, because it's the place where the Midianites would not expect the wheat to be threshed. It was probable that whilst doing this, Gideon was offering up prayers and supplications to God whilst he went about his work. You remember there was that man, that important official of the court of Candace of Ethiopia, who Philip, one of the seven deacons who were set aside for special work of serving the church. But yet, he was given this task to preach the word at times. And he was taken by the Spirit. He was taken by the Spirit to that road by Gaza. And there was this man in a chariot. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he did not know until Philip came. And as he said, unless someone reveal it to me, how can I know? When he was asked, what do you understand the things that you read? Gideon was offering up prayers and supplications while he went about his work. But he didn't comprehend how the deliverance of the people would come about. See the words of the Lord in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Was he asking in his prayer, where is the Lord? I don't know. We know the cry went up from the people, as we read in the previous verses. But he is assured by the angel of the Lord, the Lord is with you. But he doesn't comprehend just now. He doesn't comprehend when the angel of the Lord speaks and says, the Lord is with you, that him who speaks to him is the Lord speaking to him. Thirdly, be minded again to see that nothing with the Lord happens by chance or as a result of second causes. God is never the God of the second causes. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. All things. There's no second cause. God doesn't see an opportunity. As that chorus used to go, he turns our weaknesses into his opportunities. That's not true. He works through our weaknesses, correct. But he brings all things to pass for his glory. He indeed is working all things to the end that he might indeed reveal his grace unto his people and that he would bring glory unto his Son. The angel of the Lord, even Christ Jesus the Lord, comes to Gideon. Not to any tree or any town or property in Israel. No, the Saviour had business, important business to see to here, right here. When was the last time you thought that when you came around the Word of God, that God has got business to do with you? The simple prayer to be asked whenever you come around the Word of God personally or come corporately with the people of God is this. When you prepare your heart in prayer, the simple prayer to know is this. Lord, what do you say to me? What do you have to say to me? What is the Spirit saying to the church? What are you saying to me? Speak to me. Master, speak. Thy servant heareth. What is it that you have to say to me? Yes, he had business to do here. Ponder how long that you know you went about your own business. You went about the business of your life. Completely oblivious and unaware of the true Jesus, of the true Saviour. If you ever had any notion of the Saviour at all. Completely unaware of him. Completely unaware of knowing him, I mean. I don't mean intellectually knowing of him. But completely unaware of knowing this Saviour. How long we went about. And we were happy. Let's be honest. We were happy in that state. And as we think of another tree, we are minded of his loving eyes, which were upon each one of his people. His loving eyes continually upon, gazing in grace. He foresaw you all you who belong to him. He foresaw you all along, from eternity past. But he foresaw you also in time as he hung on that tree. As he hung on that cursed tree. That cross where indeed he made redemption for his people. Made a curse for us, we read in Galatians 3. All along he looked to us that he would draw and call. He looked to us. He looked to us. As he looked to Gideon, who was just going about his work, just unaware of him, unaware that this Jesus was going to come and draw near and speak these words of peace to his soul. God is with you. The Lord is near. I am near. All along he looked to us that he would draw and call. The travail of his soul that he's satisfied with. All along he looked to us. Even now, the crucified, risen, glorified Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in great authority, in great majesty, sovereign ruler of all things, gazes upon those he is still yet to bring into his sheepfold. He's gazing upon them. He's gazing upon them. If that's not something that should get us excited and something that should get us enthused to evangelism, I don't know what is. Jesus is gazing upon a people out there. I don't know who they are, but he does. And he's gazing upon them, those he will bring to himself. And as we will see next time, he uses his people. He chooses to use his people. He's commanded his people to go. Yes, he still has those he must bring. And the angel of the Lord who appeared here and gazed upon Gideon with such love is the all-victorious Redeemer, the unchanging High Priest, who offers up that one sacrifice made at the end of the ages, and pleads for those others of his people who must meet with him yet. Hebrews 7:24-25 says, "But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." For them in particular. For Gideon. For you who know him. As many as the Lord our God shall call, says Peter. There are many things in this life which discourage the people of God. And perhaps we are tempted to think, is the Lord near? Is the Lord really near? Is the Lord near in this circumstance? Has the Lord left us? The disciples, though we mustn't be too harsh on them because we would be the same, foolishly feared when the tempest came upon the boat in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to be consumed by this terrible storm. The Lord Jesus asleep in the hinder part of the ship. "Do you not care that we perish?" they cried. "Oh, you of little faith," says the Lord to them. And he said to the storm, and you didn't need to shout, you know. He may have said with a stern, loud command, I don't know. He could have done that or whispered in a still small voice, "Be still." And the storm was still. Yes, we may be tempted to think that the Lord is not near. Just then is the time when we see that he's near. Just then. Just then. In his wisdom, he brings us through circumstances which are to try us, and those which are to indeed afflict us, and those which are to correct us. But all along, every one of them, in every single one of them, he reveals his smiling face. He reveals his smiling face of his countenance and reveals himself again to us. As the Lord said to his disciples after his great resurrection from the dead, and he came to them, they were cowering in that upper room for fear of the Jews. "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be of good cheer." For your encouragement, dear believers, him who ever looked upon you from eternity and chose you in his Son unto life eternal, him who laid down his life for you at the cross, looking to you, his inheritance, all along, his seed, him who raised you to life again by his Spirit, is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is here. The Lord is with you. The psalmist says that by the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, I can run for a troop. And as we shall see next time, we look in greater detail. This young lad, Gideon, is told that he's a mighty man of valour. He doesn't comprehend this straight away, but we can have confidence. We can have total confidence in Christ Jesus. Him who has loved you with an everlasting love is saying to you now, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He says to us, his people, as he said to Gideon, "I am with you. The Lord is with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age."